Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of Him. Let's join our pastor.
I have hoped to be here one day for a long time, and that day's come. I'm excited to be here. I hope you won't be disappointed. But if you are, oh well. You know, like we just sang, oh, what a day that's going to be. Sure. Yeah, like what a day that's going to be. What we're going to talk about today is, but how do we live till we get there? What about now? How do we find our way now? What are our guideposts and what's going to show us the way? So we're going to look at a couple of passages. One of them is going to be on the screens in front of you, and I'll read that aloud. And the other passage I'm going to share won't be up on the screens. You can just hear these words when they're spoken to you. So we'll begin reading at verse 36 of John 13. John 13, beginning at verse 36. And there we find these words. Simon Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." And then these words from 1 Peter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, I'm so excited to be here at Wolf Creek that I've started a series. This is part one. And when I'm back again on March 31st, we'll get part two. Today we're going to focus on hope. Because with the things that we prayed for in your congregational prayer, for instance, and the names you mentioned and the struggles that are very real, how do we hope? How do we hang on? I work at the university, and people think about all manner of things there. My daughter is a graduate as well. And she gave me permission to share this with you, our oldest daughter, Megan. She's married a few summers ago, and she now lives in Winnipeg. She and her husband recently purchased a home, and their thoughts are naturally, I think, drifting toward starting a family. And she said this to me on the phone. With those escalating tensions, remember, with North Korea, and the very real threat she mentioned of poisoned earth and water, supplies of water. Dad, it makes me wonder if it's even ethical to bring children into the world right now. And in case you think she's a bit of an exceptional thinker, and she is in many ways, I guess, a little dramatic, but in case you think she's an exception that way, there is a website devoted to this very question. And that question is, should we conceive, bring children into the world? The website's called conceivablefutureproject.org. So she asked me this question. I'm holding the phone. I'm thinking, oh, what am I going to say now? So this is what I said. I said, good point. Good question. Here, I'm going to let Aileen take over. Let me pass the phone to your mother. But that's not what happened. What I said was this. Of all the people in the world, we as Christians of the Reformed faith in particular, we ought to have reason to hope because we believe in the sovereignty of God over all the earth in any given moment. You might just take that for granted, okay? You know, you grew up with that, you've heard it, you blah, 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 right? You've just taken it for granted. That is not the way people think about God. I recently, at the university, attended something put on by the Department of Religion, mostly agnostic students, but they're just interested in different religions, and they're examining them and putting things together. They offered something called Build Your Own Religion. And they just in this hour and a half that we were together, they just imagined different religions and they slapped them together with different components. What I want to share with you this morning is the God that they envisioned, because they didn't really have a big problem imagining that there was some kind of God, but the God that they envisioned was one of two things. Either the God they had in mind was a vindictive, judgmental, punishing God, you know, an old man with a white beard and thunderbolts in heaven that threw them down at people that stepped out of line and was just waiting for us to step out of line. That was one image of God that they had. And the other image of God that they had in their mind was of a God who just doesn't care. He created the world somehow, like a clock, a big clock, and he wound it up, and then he just set it in motion and is finished. Hands off. It was one or the other. And when they found out that I don't believe in a God like that, they said, What do you mean? You're a chaplain. You're supposed to believe in God. And I said, yes, I do, but not a God like that. You see, the sovereignty of God means not only that God created the world out of nothing, but that he cares and that he is involved. He's sovereign. It's his business. And he cares. And I said to my daughter, for God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is hopeless. It's God who has the whole world in his hands, or on his hands, depending on the day. Furthermore, I suggested that perhaps my daughter had been speaking too much to one kind of person, one kind of people, the kind of people who think and reflect, who ruminate on the very real negative aspects of our time in history. To me, it felt like she might feel like someone does after they binge on too many David Suzuki documentaries at one time. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling before. You just want to give up. I imagined her in serious conversation and reading news articles, listening to podcasts, reading essays on these serious subjects exclusively for days at a time. It isn't that there isn't truth to what's perceived as negative right now. I want to say that. It's just that there is more going on in the world. I encouraged her to also consider the positive in the created world in which we live and the ultimate source of that beauty. And I said beauty not just in nature, although it's there too. I mean, it's really there. I was just in the Tonquin Valley. We skied out there. I don't know if you've ever, anybody ever been there before, Tonquin Valley? It's in the middle of nowhere. No, nobody. Okay, well, it's a really beautiful place. Took us 9.5 hours to ski to get to the place, and then there was a lodge that we stayed. Oh, it was so beautiful. So yeah, there's beauty in the world for sure. But I don't just mean beauty in the world, but beauty in art through the ages, in literature, in architecture, in culture, like music, and movies, theater, and history. I encouraged her, tried anyway, to recognize that there are positive moments in relationships too, in belonging with people individually, like her and her husband Matt, and communally, like in a church where we are this morning, a community of real and struggling believers. I suggested to her that what has been and what is coming out of communities of believers is a message of hope that has been consistent through the ages. As God believers and followers, we have stories in the Bible which are hopeful. I mentioned to her the story of Elijah and Elijah's nemesis. You remember? The consummate political bad guys of all time, Jezebel and King Ahab. Elijah, the poor sod, stands up to them, and then he flees for his life, and he hides, cowering, afraid. And God provides water and commands ravens to bring him food. Even so, Elijah is a realist, just like my daughter. And he still fears, specifically, he fears that there isn't enough or any at all that will oppose Jezebel and Ahab. He thinks he's alone. That everyone has gone off God and justice and faithfulness and sided with the God of the times, Baal. But God wants to assure Elijah that the situation is not hopeless. And to do that, God puts forward these words for Elijah and for us and for my daughter. I said to her, Elijah was told there are 7,000 in Israel that have not bent the knee to Baal. You're not alone. And I told my daughter that there are many who have not bowed to the idol that some have made of or for their country. God can have cooler heads in high places by design, cooler heads which prevent an impulsive nuclear war, for instance. Furthermore, and this is the game changer, if we can let this be true for us, we have something that Elijah never had. God has come into this world and can totally relate to us and our state of affairs. He entered our world, our life, for real. And it was no picnic for him either, if you think about it. And about bringing a child into the world at this point in time, I said this. These are the best of times. These are the worst of times. Megan, your child is going to be the kind of people that this world needs more of, an agent of change. The world needs more of your kind of child, one raised to understand and believe that there is a better way to live, modeled by Jesus Christ. Another person who believes in the power of love and won't bow to the love of power. Go on, bring your child into existence, God willing. We can trust that in the end, all will be well, all will be well, all manner of things will be well. Well, I could sense her anxiety diminishing somewhat. I told my daughter that I didn't think for one second that a few words from me would make her feel all right and completely better, but that I hoped my words would help. She assured me that it had helped, and as usual afterwards, I thought of many other things I could have said. Our readings this morning give that kind of hope, I think. Peter, especially reminded early Christians in his writing, reminds us too that we are saved by a God who is willing to go the distance for us, be involved. His writing reminds, that is, Peter's writing reminds us of Jesus' suffering and death. Well, here's how that works for me. Jesus' suffering and death. Honestly, I'm not the kind of person who easily feels better when someone says to me, "You're saved by Jesus' death and resurrection." That might sound a little odd, but I can't easily grapple with exactly how that works. And when it's stated like a formula, I can't relate. But I do relate to the reminder that God, through Jesus, goes the distance for us, gets involved for me, for you, for us. In a sermon, Reverend Scott Black Johnson, he speaks of Picasso's painting called Guernica, which you may or may not know. As usual, being Picasso, his painting looks more like a, well, I don't know, it's Cubist style. It looks really like kind of out there. But it's black and white, and what's undeniably obvious in that painting is that there's suffering going on. It's distorted, it's harsh. Guernica. It's an unpleasant and an unsettling work for sure. And Johnson remembers a discussion that he had with a man about that painting who simply rejected the idea that Jesus descended into hell. "My Jesus isn't in those evil places," said the man. And Scott Black Johnson writes, "I can understand his thinking, because when I look at that painting, Guernica, the painting, I don't want to put my Jesus in the middle of that either." Now, Picasso's painting is based on a 1937 attack on a small Spanish village in northern Spain. The attack happened because Hitler was willing to make a deal with his friend Franco. Franco had asked for a favor from Hitler, and Hitler agreed. For almost 4 hours, Hitler's German army or German Air Force practiced dropping bombs on a city that was a source of resistance to Franco, much like Homs in Syria or Mosul in Iraq was a source of resistance, and both of them were repeatedly bombed. But Johnson concludes in our reading from 1 Peter 3, states that God is in those places too, that God is passionately committed to the endeavor of this creation, to you and to me. So committed is God that in Jesus Christ, he goes the distance for us, even to the most hellish places in our lives and the most hellish places of the world. Now, this hope that I'm talking about is more than a wish we wait for. We're invited to take an active role in this hope. I mean, our hope is different. It's not a passive hope like, "I hope the Oilers make it into the playoffs this year. There's nothing I could do about that except wait and wait and wait." We actively develop the kingdom of heaven which God has ushered in through Jesus Christ. We take part. God seems to have something constructive for his followers to do. Something we're being told, like, "Be alert. Watch. Raise your head. Watch. Be on guard," says Barbara Brown Taylor. "Not so that you'll know when to grab your helmet and run for the bomb cellar, but so that you'll know where the kingdom of God is, so that you won't miss God when God comes." Now, waiting for that promised time isn't just waiting it out passively, sitting around for days and weeks and years of your life, killing time. No, actively waiting. It's leaning into that future, working for the kingdom, supporting with resources, your resources, advocating, going deep, arguing, voting, fighting in the nicest way possible for the kingdom. It's not the mindless, ultimately meaningless waiting of Samuel Beckett's Waiting for Godot, which some think is merely a metaphor for waiting for death. It's an active waiting, confident waiting, waiting in hope, a busy, active, constructive hope. So, William Sloane told his congregation in New York Riverside Church one Sunday. He's a big black man. I'd love to try and imitate his way of speaking. It's so impressive. But listen to these words. I want Riverside. I don't want Riverside to be an institution for those interested in things religious. I want it to irrigate the community with hope. Oh, I wish I'd thought of that line. What a great line. What a great image for the church, irrigating the community with hope, waiting for the kingdom by working for the kingdom, joining in the work Jesus Christ is already doing in the world, working for his kingdom of justice and peace and kindness and generosity with a fierce hope that never dies. A church website recently included a picture of what that congregation has been doing for almost 30 years. They call it Sunday Night Supper. Not a terrifically creative name, but that's what they call it. It's a nutritious meal provided weekly for 150 people, some of them homeless, all of them hungry. And this guy named Byron White, all the way down in Jackson, Mississippi, saw this picture in August and wrote this to that church. I lived in your city from 1993 to 2003. During that time, I was hopelessly addicted to drugs and alcohol. However, during that time, I was a regular at Sunday Night Supper, and I was a grateful recipient of many of the services provided by the church. Today, by the grace of God, I am clean and sober, going on 7 years. And God has blessed me tremendously since turning my life over to his care. I saw the picture of the dining room on the website and have fond memories of eating some of the best and only decent meals I had ever eaten during that time period in that very room. I loved the fellowship there. I'm glad to see that Sunday night suppers still continue, as it and the rest of the ministry there was such a lifeline to me in a time of such pain and suffering. I'd like to make a donation to that ministry. Please provide me information to where I can send a check. Byron White. That's what it means to watch for the kingdom by irrigating the community with hope. And that's what we can do too as a church community. Live out that hope and offer hope. That's what our youth group did. When we were invited to serve an annual dinner offered by a non-denominational charity group in Edmonton, working with the sex trade workers downtown, we prepared rouladen and all the fixings, and then we joined with others who were there regularly irrigating the downtown with hope. And that's what you, as a church community, do too. With your Masqua cheese soup, dry soup ingredients, right, that your mom's group is putting together and you support, your involvement with immigrant families that the greater area, locale here in Lacombe does, right? You've participated in that as well. And you mentioned this coffee break, alpha program at a coffee shop, right? That's what we're talking about, irrigating the community with hope. And you're doing that. I just want to encourage you to keep doing that. You have no idea the impact that these things have on other people, like a Byron White, for instance. God came into our world and comes into our lives. God makes appearances. God comes to us and to others through us in ways not expected, unusual ways, like the birth of a baby to a peasant couple in a remote outpost in the empire. Who would have ever thought? And God comes with comfort through the kindness of a friend when one of us loses someone we love. God comes with healing through gentle touch, a nurse, a dear one. God comes with reassurance when one of us is afraid of whatever it is we're afraid of. God comes with energizing spirit when one of us is discouraged, and life-giving love when one of us or us are depressed. And God comes through the efforts of churches in people who understand a little of who Jesus Christ was and what he was about, people who love him and love the idea of his kingdom. And a bit of that kingdom appearing right here, right now, in the life of the world when they share his love with someone who needs it. The message of hope this Sunday is that God comes into the world to lonely exiles centuries ago, to downtown sex trade workers, and to you and to me. Our invite is to consider the staggering reality of Jesus Christ, God, as one of us. God has given us a new birth into a living hope that doesn't just wait. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, protected by the power of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And another baby is on the way, just not in our family. Not yet, but we're hoping. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to be a part of our worship, come and join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. here in Lacombe. Be blessed wherever you are.